we understand the Trinity. All right, so we're going to talk about the church, Mary, and the saints, and hopefully Aiden's passing out. Everybody has one of these papers, three of these papers, and a pencil. You don't need to fill it out right now. I'll give you time to fill it out in a minute. So before we get started, I have a quick video. Hopefully it'll work.
The fastest growing religious group in the Western world is the nuns. People who don't identify with any particular religion. In the United States, nuns recently surpassed Roman Catholics. And the younger you get, the more and more people you see identifying as nuns. You know what else we're finding? More and more people are unhappy. There could be all sorts of valid reasons that people are looking at religion and saying, it's got nothing for me. And decide to look for happiness in all sorts of other places. But I tell you, it's not working. What if we're throwing away religion because of what we think it is, rather than what's really there? And what if, in the process, we're just throwing away the answer to every question of the human heart? Maybe for this journey of life, we need a little something more. The church. And you might be thinking, really? So all this boils down to incense that makes me sneeze? Bad singing? Boring homily? What if by the church, we mean a little more than that?
Okay, has anybody seen The Search? All right, good. It's on Formed, so you all should have a free account to watch The Search. There's six or so, seven maybe episodes, and they cover different topics of the faith. Today we're going to talk about the church, and now you can turn to your papers with your pencil, and you can use a partner or a couple partners if you want, and go ahead and give me 3 minutes to fill out the paper on the church. If you don't get to it all, that's totally fine. I'm going to cover them in depth after we get through it. So go ahead. Some of them are also going to have maybe some personal questions. Those you're going to want to answer on your own. But if you want to lean on your partner, go ahead.
Sure.
Okay, I'll give you one more minute. Church is Jesus says, I will build my church. And that's the most important part that we need to take from here, is that he's going to build his church. And that's what he came on earth to do. He came on earth to do a lot of things, but one of the main things he did was to build a church. And that church is never going to fail. So a lot of you that grew up with the great apostasy, I grew up Protestant, and we didn't believe in the great apostasy, but we believed in a form of apostasy. That at some point, the church became corrupted over time, and that the reformers came, and they fixed the church. Well, Jesus clearly didn't think that was going to happen, because he says that nothing will prevail against it. Hell will prevail against it. So, that's Jesus establishing the church. Now, when we move to number two, this is going to be a personal question for you, so I'm not going to ask you to volunteer that one, but I will say that personal experience in the Catholic Church is going to be a little bit different than your personal experiences in your previous churches, and the main reason that it should be different is the Eucharist. Once we understand what the Eucharist is, which throughout the classes we're going to break that down and open that up to you so you have a different understanding of it, the Eucharist is now going to be your favorite experience in church. Because it's actually Jesus. And you actually get to partake of Jesus. And you have full communion with Jesus. So I've had great experiences in church camps, Christian concerts, events, but there's nothing like experiencing Holy Communion that you have at Catholic Mass. Okay, number three, who founded the Lutheran Church, the Calvinist Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the LDS Church, and then who founded the Catholic Church? If you don't know the answers to all of these, I have a homework assignment for you. Go home, ask Siri, ask Alexa, ask Gemini or whatever Google's form is, and they will tell you. And it's pretty cool, because even they get it right. All right, what are the sacraments? Does anybody know the seven sacraments?
I know five of them.
All right, go ahead.
Baptism, confirmation, confession, marriage, and the Eucharist is a sacrament, right?
That's correct.
I don't know. I thought there were seven, right?
There are seven.
Okay, I can't remember the last two.
Okay. Yes. Anointing of the sick and holy orders,
okay,
which would be priesthood, or if you're entering into like to become a nun. Okay, so I'll say them again so everybody can hear. So we got baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, reconciliation or confession, anointing of the sick, marriage, and holy orders. Okay, those are the seven sacraments. The sacraments are only available within the church. So when you are not part of the Catholic Church, you're not going to receive all of these seven sacraments. Okay? The sacraments are our way to deepen our faith and also for healing, initiation, and there's communion as well with the Eucharist.
Last rites is not a sacrament?
Yeah, so anointing of the sick can be last rites. It's changed a little bit because it used to be done for that purpose, like when people were going to die. Now they've changed it to be the anointing of the sick, because if you're going in for like a major surgery, you can have the anointing of the sick. Doesn't mean that you're gonna die. It's like a precaution.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, number five. Can you be spiritual and not religious? Or is organized religion necessary? She says no. Everybody say no, or everybody say, what do you think? Can you be spiritual and not religious?
Yes.
Yes? So I think that there's, like, I went through this phase just a little bit. I touched a little bit of my life on the New Age belief. I really wanted to study all the religions. And there was a time where I was a little bit more, like, spiritual than religious. I didn't really believe in one church. I was really trying to find where I should fit. And in the search, Chris Stefanik, who was the one talking, he does a really good job. And he says that the opposite of organized religion is disorganized religion. And which one would you rather be a part of? And yeah, organized religion makes sense when you put it in that context. And I think that when you look at the New Age, how it's kind of all over the place, and it's kind of up to you, and it very much is disorganized religion. So in the church, again, this goes back to the first question of what did Jesus do, or what does he mean in this sentence, and it's, he came to found a church. We should be part of that church. All right, moving on. We're going to go to the next page, which should be on Mary. Again, I'll give you 5 minutes to fill these questions out. Okay? That's good, write that down. You'll need that for question three.
Thank you.
She has exactly what I said. I put my own answer to it, and her answer to it. You want to come up and check with me? That's good. No, like, seriously, maybe exactly what I said.
I don't have the second one.
Yep, that's a tough one. And that's a very important one, too.
I understand.
What's in it is really important.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, you got one more minute, unless you're done. Is everybody ready to go, or do you need it more time? Good? Okay, let's go. Okay, so question number one, who is married to me? Again, this is going to be a personal question to you guys, so I'm not going to ask you that. But Kira had us do a little thought experiment where we closed our eyes. And I know she doesn't like it, so I'm going to make her do it. So go ahead and close your eyes and imagine that you are at the foot of the cross at the crucifixion. And you're there with John and you're there with Mary. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Okay, you can open your eyes. So, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. This is what we should all do in our own lives. We should now take Mary into our own home. And she is our mother. She's our spiritual mother. Jesus gives her to us in this moment. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, which is a beautiful image from Jordan, our local painter here, for someone to breathe and to speak on the cross is very, very, very difficult. So the seven last words and the words that Jesus speaks from the cross are very, very important. This also goes into one of the Marian dogmas that I'll touch on in a little bit, but when he gives John his mother, that has a lot of significance. So we have to think about that in our own life for how Mary is to us. And there's some saints like St. John Paul II, St. Teresa of Lisieux, that they lost their mothers at a very young age, and they go and they see Mary as their new mother, their spiritual mother, and she guides them through their life. She even saves John Paul II's life in a public shooting. So if you haven't heard that story, it's a miraculous story and it's pretty amazing. Okay, question two. What were the contents of the Ark of the Covenant? I'll take volunteers for this one.
Okay. The word of God.
Okay, so very good. It's the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. There's two more.
Manna.
The manna, yes. The golden urn that held the manna in one word. The staff. Very good. The staff of Aaron. So, Michael last time talked about typology. And when we think about Mary and we think about some of the other traditions in the church, we really need to think about how typology fits in. So one of Mary's names is the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the New Covenant. And she is a fulfillment of these. And inside her womb, if we think of her womb as the Ark of the Covenant, she carries within herself the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. She carries the manna. In John chapter 6, verse 52, around there, Jesus says, I am the new manna that came down from heaven, the bread of life. Okay. Then he is also the royal high priest, which Aaron's rod represented the priesthood in the Old Testament. Jesus is fulfilling that by being the new royal priesthood. So within her womb, she carried all of the same contents that were in the old Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. Right? He's the New Testament. Very important when we think of her that way. Also, another cool thing to think of with Mary as the New Covenant, when we go to the four Marian dogmas, with the old Ark of the Covenant, there was a time when they were carrying it and it was about to fall, it was going to tip over, and one of the priests there grabbed it and like tried to save it, and he touched the Ark and he immediately died. You weren't allowed to touch the Ark, which is why they had to have like these big rods that went through it on the side so they could hold it and carry it. They weren't allowed to touch it with their hands. So just like with Mary in the new Ark of the Covenant, Joseph is not allowed to touch her in that way. So we think of her as a perpetual virgin. So I just gave you one of the four Marian dogmas. Okay, question three. What are the four Marian dogmas? Number one, perpetual virginity. Okay, go ahead. You got it over here? She has them. I know she has them. Anybody else?
She was conceived without sin, so she's immaculate.
There you go. Immaculate conception. In the very back. Mother of God. Mother of God. Good.
Assumption.
The Assumption of Mary. Yeah. Okay. And...
Perpetual.
Okay, so we're going to have a whole talk on Mary, correct, in the future? Okay, so we'll cover all of these in the future. I can briefly touch on them. So Jesus is God. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary is Mother of God. That's an easy one. Perpetual virginity. So again, it goes back to the Ark of the Covenant. She had no children. Again, also, John at the cross with Mary, when Jesus gives John Mary as his mother, that is very, very strange in this time period. If Jesus were to have other brothers and sisters, it would have been customary for them to take Mary into their house. He would have not had to give him to John. So in order for him to do this, it shows that he didn't really have other brothers and sisters. When you see that in the Gospels as well, the Greek is translated poorly, that it's more like kin. Doesn't mean that they're brothers, like the way that we see brothers. It's more like cousin, or it could be uncle. They have the same word for that in Greek. Immaculate Conception. My favorite story of the Immaculate Conception is with Our Lady of Lourdes in southern France with Saint Bernadette. If you don't know that story, I don't have time to get into it, but look up Bernadette, Immaculate Conception. It's super cool. The Assumption. So, I was a Protestant. This is like blew my mind that Catholics thought that Mary was assumed into heaven. And then I'm like, well, Elijah rode like a chariot of fire into heaven in the Old Testament, and I loved that story. And I had no issue with like Elijah just riding off into the clouds. So I'm like, okay, he can do it again in the New Testament. Okay, do Catholics worship Mary? Question four. Yes or no?
No.
Good. Okay. And she has a very good answer for that because I heard it.
Want to say it?
Yeah, please.
We don't worship her, but we do honor her.
We honor her, yes. So I've heard, I don't remember who said it, but we can never love Mary more than Jesus did. And we think about like all of human history, all of the people who walked the earth, there was only one person who gave birth to God. And that was Mary. She deserves like the highest place, right? Okay, what is the rosary?
Spiritual weapon.
Ooh, very good. I love that. That is very true. Yes, and very bad. Very good, yes. It's a meditative prayer on the life of Mary and Jesus. Yes, very good. So, go ahead.
The rosary has someone, the gates in it, usually five that we pray mostly. And each bead, starting from the beginning, is the whole rosary is the life of Christ. So the first bead is like the angel coming to Mary, and the last bead is his death. So it's this complete story. If you know the rosary, you know the life of Christ.
Yeah. It's also, I've heard of the Bible on beads. It's a good way too, like St. Francis of Xavier, when he traveled all throughout India and Asia, he was not able to carry Bibles with him. I mean, it would be impossible at that time period. So he carried rosaries, and he baptized like 3,000 people a day. So it's a spiritual weapon. There's a really, really, really cool story about the rosary being a spiritual weapon in Africa. I don't remember the country in Africa, but there was a priest that had, there were gangs that were taking children and taking women from their tribe and they were raping them. And they wanted to go at arms and fight this gang. And so the priest went to prayer and Jesus came to him in prayer and he said, I need help. I need to protect my village. And Jesus has a sword, and he hands him a sword. And when he grabs the sword, it turns into a rosary when he takes it from Jesus. That's pretty, pretty cool. Yeah. Okay. Next page. Go ahead. We're going to work on the saints.
That's
Okay, I'll give you one more minute. One more minute. Anybody want to volunteer? Who their role models are? Does anybody have role models?
Charlie Kirk?
Yeah. Okay.
Cabrini.
Okay, so a saint as a role model. All right.
My wife.
Your wife. Good. Love that. Anybody else? Okay, so role models can be very personal. I grew up loving sports, still love sports. I looked to a lot of professional athletes as my role models. I wanted to model my game after them. And they essentially, you know, were in the Hall of Fame. So when we look at the lives of the saints, they're very much like an athlete. Even St. Paul says, like, I am an athlete, I've ran the race. So they're also in the Hall of Fame, right, in heaven. And that's where we want to get to. We want to get to the Hall of Fame. So their lives are examples to us. Now that I'm Catholic, I look to a lot of the saints to be role models for me. When I struggle with something, I look to a saint that struggled with that thing and how did they overcome it. When I go on a trip, my wife always prays to St. Christopher for safe protection for travel. If I lose something, I pray to St. Anthony. You know? So there's a lot of things that you can do with the saints. Okay, number two, do I know any saints, and has their life impacted mine? Does anybody already know who their patron saint is going to be? You don't have to tell me, you can just show me your hand if you have a patron saint. Okay, so a patron saint can be someone that's going to just kind of stick with you, and it could be something that you want to model your life after, so it could be a role model for you, it could be a personal connection to you, it could show up in some totally random way, but their lives are something that you should study. And so number three is, what can we learn from the saints? I love books. I have a lot of books. My daughter right now is going through confirmation prep, and she has to learn about, or she has to pick a confirmation saint. So I have a lot of books that she's reading, and she loves them. She loves learning about the saints. Every day on the way to school, I take her and my son, and it's about a 15, 20 minute drive, and on Relevant Radio, they have the Saints Podcast. And you can just go to thesaintspodcast.com, and they have quick little episodes. They're about 10 to 15 minutes. It's like the perfect time for being in the car with the kids. And they're not just for kids, but it's radio theater. And there are 5 episodes, each saint. And so Monday through Friday, we learn the life of a saint. And there are so many saints, there's so many people I've never even heard of, that I'm like, I don't really want to listen to that because they got a really weird name. And then I listen to it with the kids, and they're like, oh, that person was amazing. So the Saints Podcast is super good. It's really educational, informational. My son today, we were listening about St. Cecilia, because my daughter is thinking about her for her patron saint, confirmation saint. And my son's like, can we listen to the next episode? I just want to keep going. I'm like, no, that's for tomorrow. So that's really good. TAN Books, just TAN, TANbooks.com, has some great sales every single month. Usually you can get a book for $5 on the life of a saint. Today is the feast day of Padre Pio. He's in your little worksheet on the top right. His life is crazy. Kieran and I were just talking about some of the amazing things that happened in his life. He could bilocate. You could be in two places at the same time. He smelled like roses all the time, mostly emanating from the stigmata, which, like in the picture, he has gloves over his hand. He would lose a pint of blood a day. He had the stigmata for a long period of his life. He also said that the most painful of the stigmata was on his shoulder where Christ carried the cross. He had a huge bruise here on his back. He could see souls in purgatory. He could smell your sins. So lots of people would come to confession, like lines out the door. He would be in confession all day. And it was so good to go to confession with him because he knew your sins. So if you didn't confess all of your sins, he would tell you that he was not going to give you absolution. He would wait until you would confess every single one of your sins. So people would go because they wanted to make sure that they were getting their slate wiped clean. Padre Pio, amazing. He battled demons in his cell where he slept in his monastery. The other monks and priests that were with him, they would hear him at night being in fights and getting thrown up against the wall. His room would be trashed. His bed would be broken. He'd come out the next day, and he'd have bruises and cuts all over his body, and there would be nobody in his cell except him. Yeah, pretty crazy.
And Shia LaBeouf played him.
Yes. I have not seen it, but yes. And became Catholic after playing Padre Pio. Which, if you can believe Shia LaBeouf can convert to Catholic, there's hope for all of us. Okay, what is the process of becoming a canonized saint? Does anybody know the process? I can briefly cover it.
I think I heard it starts with people in that community who start to like agree, like this guy was special or this woman was special.
Yeah.
Or saw what he did.
Yeah.
And then they submit that to their local authorities.
Yes. Very good. Yeah.
And then have like two miracles that were like unexplained. Mm-hmm. Any other explanation?
Yeah. Yep. Very good. Okay, so there's a process, right? So the process is first you become a servant of God. A servant of God is when you just really, like Jacob was saying, they open up the process to study their life. So once the bishop formally opens the investigation with permission from the Vatican, okay, so there's a whole section of the Vatican that just handles canonization processes of people to become saints. And so once they agree that this person did live a holy life and their life is worth investigating, then the local bishop will open that investigation. Next, they become a venerable. So they are recognized for their heroic virtue or their martyrdom. At this stage, they are not yet a saint, and public veneration is not yet permitted. Number three is blessed. After one miracle has been verified, they can receive limited veneration, typically in specific regions or communities. So when it means one miracle is verified, that's like in Lourdes, for example. This isn't for a person, but it's a location. In Lourdes, which is in southern France, where St. Bernadette is from, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her, and they discovered this grotto of water. And the water has healing properties. So there's been like 700 miracles that have happened in Lourdes, but I think only 70 of them have been approved miracles. So the others are still under investigation. What qualifies for a miracle in Lourdes is that the healing has to be immediate. So once they've touched the water or drank the water or put the water on their diseased leg or whatever it is, the healing has to be immediate. It also has to be lasting. So it can't be like, oh, it was just healed for a couple days and now the illness came back. It has to last for their entire life. It also cannot be explained by medical reasons. So there's been people that have had limbs regrown. Obviously, no medicine can do that. So that qualifies as a miracle. Next process, they become a saint. So we just had two saints. Does anybody know the two that were just canonized? Was it just
Carlo Acutis?
Carlo Acutis, he's in the top left on your picture. And Pier Giorgio Frassati. So they became a saint, and this is the second miracle is confirmed. The Pope declares the candidate a saint in a canonization ceremony, which we just had in Rome. This declares the saint worthy of universal veneration by the entire church, and with their feast day added to the liturgical calendar. Okay? All right. Why do Catholics pray to saints? And do I need to pray to a saint? Any answers? Okay. So don't think of it as like, a lot of people confuse prayer and worship. So that's separate, right? This is almost like we're asking them. So I can remember in my Protestant church, we had a prayer chain where if somebody was sick, my dad would get the call on the phone, he would like punch in a number and it would call all the people in the church and they would pray for that person. That's exactly like what we're doing here. We just believe that God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. So we don't think that they're dead in heaven, we think that they're alive in heaven. We have no reason why we can't ask them for their help to pray for us here on earth as well, just like we would ask our friends on earth. So think of it as like more pray, ask, like Old English version of that. Do I need to pray to a saint? No, you do not, but I recommend that you do. It's just more help. Okay, I've got a short little video on a priest talking about prayer. Two saints. And then we'll wrap up. Maybe. Hello. No!
This priest had told me you can ask St. Anthony to find you a parking place. So I tried it just before we went to Rome, and it worked. I got a parking place like right in front of the place I was going. And I was telling this story to the group that we're walking around with. And this buddy of mine says, I believe in the saints, but I mean, that's ridiculous. They have better things to do than to get me a parking place. He was just dismissive of the idea. So then for the rest of the day, he was kind of making fun of it. The next morning, he came down to breakfast, and I had known him for a long time. And we had talked many times about the fact that, like, he wouldn't remember his dreams. And he was always kind of jealous of people who remember their dreams. So he came down to breakfast and he said, you will not believe what happened to me. I had a dream last night, and in my dream, St. Anthony came up to me. It wasn't like a dream, it was like he was really there. And he said to me, the saints are your friends in heaven, and we love to do good things for you. So if you ask me, I will even get you a parking place. This was like a real change in my friend's life. Another friend of mine said to me, you know, I ask God for the big things, but I'm not going to bother him with the small things. And I think that's actually exactly the wrong approach, because you develop a friendship by asking each other for small favors. That's a sign of friendship.
Actually, I'm honored by it, because I want to bless them.
So I think our relationship with God and with the saints is very much the same. He wants us to ask him for small things. Now, big things too, of course, but small things. Rely on God more and more, and he will show you that he is hearing you and present and helping you. Can I throw out one of my other favorite things that Aquinas says about prayer, which people don't think about enough?
Sorry. That's like a 3-hour episode. It's on Pints with Aquinas on YouTube. Highly recommend. Aquinas is my patron saint. Okay, I'm going to teach you two quick little prayers. So, Hail Mary, full of grace, help me find a parking place. It does work, trust me. Okay, the next one. Hail, Holy Queen, let that light stay green. Now this is only for emergencies if you're like late for church. We know how bad Utah drivers can be, so please don't use this one all the time. Okay, I didn't get time to touch on eternity, but essentially the church, Mary, the saints, they're all there to help us to make it to eternity. So please, rely on the saints, they're there for help. Rely on Mary, she's the greatest of all the saints, and rely on the church. The sacraments are here for your help.